Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you've given us your word. And we pray now that your spirit will still our hearts and minds, open to your truth, and be amazed at your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Light is something that we take for granted. When we wake up, we expect to see the sun shining so we can see. When it gets dark, we switch on the lights without a second thought so we can see. And when we go into the dark, we would normally take a flashlight with us, of course, so we can see. Once, when I went caving, yeah, don't need to laugh, I did go caving many, many years ago, the experience would have been terrifying if I didn't have a torch or a headlamp. Because of the light, the cave was magnificent. I could see its beauty and the form and the size. The experience was amazing. Of course, if I'd gone into the cave without any light, all I would have seen would have been black. And I would not have known where I was or where I was going. There would have been no beauty and there would have been no memory. In the West, we know that we can turn on a light whenever we want, and so we are not afraid of the dark. Light makes us brave. I don't know if you're into horror movies. I'm not. But every horror movie that I've ever seen always seems to take place at night or in the dark. The dark is scary. The dark is unsafe. You never know what is lurking in the dark. The light makes us brave. The light makes us feel safe. Who wants to live in the dark? Some people do live in the dark. Sadly, not only those who are blind, but also those you might not think about, those who live in darkness as they deal with depression and anxiety and other mental illnesses. For some people, there is no light in their lives. But also, as God's word will point out this morning, everyone without Christ is in darkness. It is the gospel that God's Spirit uses to bring God's light into our lives. It was the gospel that Paul was seeking to turn the Corinthians back to and away from those who had come in under the cover of darkness. They had come in to turn them to the old covenant while Paul was pointing them to the new covenant. Paul had reminded the Corinthians that the old covenant through the law only brought condemnation and death, while the new covenant through the Spirit brought life, righteousness, freedom, and everlasting glory. Out of this truth, Paul tells the Corinthians that his own ministry is not about playing games. It's not about scoring points or making a win. Gospel ministry is about integrity and openness and truth, because that reflects the gospel. The gospel ministry doesn't play games to achieve its ends. And Paul brings that out in verses 1 and 2, because the guys that have come in were manipulating, playing games. It's sad when I hear people in church say, "We got to win." What do I mean? Well, it's sad to think that some people see church like politics, the place where you get your own agenda through. You know, you lobby and you go behind doors and make deals. It happened once when a church was discussing the possibility of erecting a fence, a bit like a pool fence, around part of its property. The reason was to care for the children. The children had grown in number. More people were coming, so were their kids. But there was a group within the church that was totally opposed to this for two reasons. One, never happened in my day. Not sure if they brought their kids. And secondly, it affected the beauty of the property. So at the congregational meeting, the decision was made not to build a fence. I remember someone saying to some other people, "We won that one." What did they actually win? If they won, the children lost that day. And recently, I heard someone after a meeting say, "At least I won that issue." Is the church a place where we play games to win or to lose? Is the church a place where I achieve my own agenda? The question is, where's the gospel in all that sort of gameplay? That is not how the gospel should shape us. By God's grace, I have to say, I've never heard that said here. But when it comes to gospel ministry, Paul tells the Corinthians that he doesn't play games. No matter what may happen to him, he never loses heart, nor because of what's happening to him does he play games. As he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Paul knows that the ministry that he received in proclaiming Christ was an act of God's mercy. Paul was once Saul. He persecuted the church. He was obsessed about getting rid of the church and about getting rid of this so-called Messiah, Jesus. He was a Jew, totally committed to the law as a way of life and as a way to God. He was convinced that the Messiah would be a victorious king, not this defeated bloke nailed to a cross. So Paul, out of that experience, knew that he had received by God's grace this ministry to proclaim Christ. His ministry was to preach Jesus, because in preaching Jesus, it would lead to life, righteousness, and freedom through the Spirit. And like all gospel ministry, it should be conducted with integrity and with honesty. Because all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, therefore his ministers are to be men of integrity. Unlike the peddlers, back in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Those men preach the gospel for their own profit. Paul says he's renounced doing things in secret or achieving his aims in shameful ways. There's no backroom deals with Paul, as he says in verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Paul did not distort the word of God. The Greek word there to distort means to water down something, to make it weak by adding or mixing something to it that weakens it. And there's always a temptation to weaken the gospel, to water it down, because the gospel offends people. And we do live in a society where people are easily offended. Let's not talk about the wrath of God. Let's not talk about the judgment of God. And please do not mention hell. Let's just add more love, more grace, more acceptance, more tolerance, and that should make the gospel smell sweet to the word, to the world. Well, Paul says he preaches the gospel plainly, clearly, and simply. And in doing so, no one can actually accuse him of double dealing or hypocrisy. As he says in verse 2, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul lives in the sight of God as a person who knows he must give account of his ministry to God. It's important in ministry, anyone in ministry, no matter what ministry you're involved in, to have that level of integrity and honesty and openness. Recently, someone gave me a copy of Eternity magazine. They gave it to me to read the last page. There was an article there about how many high-profile Christian leaders were now leaving the faith. And one of them was a man called Marty Sampson, a songwriter from Hillsong. I'm not sure if we actually sing some of his songs. I think we might, one or two. And now, among the list of why he has left the Christian faith was this question. He said, how many preachers fall? That means fall into sin, disregard the gospel. And he said, many. Then he adds, no one talks about it. And I think that is a challenge for people, as they see Christian leaders behaving in ways that dishonour God and dishonour the gospel. Those in leadership positions who fall into sin bring the gospel into disrepute before the world. It challenges the world to say, how can I believe in Jesus if the very people that represent him in the world choose sin? Many of these men have not renounced secret and shameful ways. Some of them are discovered to have secret double lives. Many of them distort the word of God for personal and financial gain. Take, for example, Benny Hinn. He's a preacher who distorts the gospel. Why? Because he preaches health and wealth. And brothers and sisters, he lives that out. He's got a jet set celebrity lifestyle. And I mean, he's got a jet that he can use. And his net worth value is US $42 million. Hardly the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul. People like playing games to achieve whatever they want. And for some reason, we're stupid enough and gullible enough to just follow them. Recently, Benny Hinn repented of his false gospel. Mind you, he's repented twice before in his life about the false gospel. His son, Cozzy Hinn, hopes that his uncle has changed. He actually left his uncle's organization, became very convinced about the falseness of the gospel he was preaching, and is now a pastor in an evangelical church. He was asked by Christianity Today about what he thought about his uncle's repentance. He said this: "It's very sensational. When we are repenting, we're humble. We're very low. We're not being sensational when we repent. We're being broken. We're being contrite. There was a lot of showmanship in the statement." See, the Corinthians love showmanship, and Paul had none of it. Those who proclaim the gospel, especially in full-time paid ministry, should also live in accordance with the gospel so that they can commend themselves to people's consciences, knowing that they're going to be judged by God. Paul knew that and lived in the sight of God. And he also proclaimed Christ clearly. Whatever accusation Paul was facing about his own personal integrity, he may have also been faced with the accusation that, look at his ministry, he's not very effective, not many people are converted, because today people look to numbers and money, because that's the sign of success, isn't it? They could say, look, Paul, your gospel turned away many Jews. But of course he's addressed that issue when he explained back in chapter 3 about the veil that hangs over the hearts and minds of the Jewish people so that they can't see that the law points to Jesus and that is fulfilled in Jesus. But he broadens that truth and says it's not the gospel, it's not the way that I'm preaching the gospel that's the problem. The issue is that there's a veil over everyone's heart and mind. Everyone is trapped in blind unbelief. And he brings that out in verses 3 and 4. Let's be clear about what Paul is saying. He's saying that the gospel, the message of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, is veiled to people. They don't see the value or the worth of it. In verse 3, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." It's veiled to the person who consistently, constantly, continuously rejects the gospel right to the end of their life. He or she is that person that is perishing. They are perishing because they continually reject life, reject righteousness, reject freedom in Christ. They just cannot see who Jesus is. They are still accountable for their decision, even if Satan has blinded them to the truth of the gospel. It is a state that they willingly embrace. It is a state that they boldly proclaim. What they see is their right and the gospel's wrong. However, when Paul describes this veil over the hearts and minds of people, we must be careful not to allow this truth to excuse us in the way that we present the gospel. People can be turned off by us if we present the gospel in an arrogant or self-righteous way. Remember, Paul sought to commend himself to people's consciences so they would not be turned off to the gospel because of him and what he was doing. Whatever people were saying about the results of his ministry, he knew, and we need to know, that this is a spiritual issue. Sometimes Christians feel that they're unable or not equipped to share the gospel. What will I say? What if they ask me that question I can't answer? Will I say the right thing? We need to know that this is a spiritual issue. Look at verse 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this God of this age doesn't mean that there is a God. I mean, he is a God in the sense that people give themselves over to him. He is worshipped through many different ways. What Paul is talking about, of course, is Satan. Satan is the great enemy of the Lord Jesus and of the gospel. He is working through many means to blind the minds of people so that they will reject the gospel. Consider the gospel ridiculous, old-fashioned, out of step, wrong side of history, not in touch with the real world. Yes, there's still people in the world that worship idols, stone and wood, but there are many people that are still trapped worshipping money and career and fame and materialism and sex and sports and many other things. And there's still people worshipping ideology like cultural Marxism. People see and believe that the issues that they believe in and that the movements that they belong to will somehow change the world for the better. Not sure how the people in Hong Kong are changing the world for the better. It confuses me. And the last thing they think about is the gospel. They don't want to think about it. It's valueless, worthless. Like the veil over the Jews, the veil over people's hearts and minds can only be lifted when they recognize who Jesus is. And that, my friends, will take a miracle because of the enemy. Look again at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Actively he does this so that they cannot see. There's no way they themselves can break this. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan will do everything in his power to stop people from realizing that Christ is the answer, that he is the image of God. When Jesus told the parable of the soils, he described one soil in Matthew 13. He says, as he was scattering the seed, in the parables about the gospel, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Later on in Matthew 13, he explains it by saying, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. We need to understand. It is a battle. Satan is there resisting the gospel in the hearts and minds of people. He is working hard in preventing people from seeing who Jesus is and what he's done for this world. So you need to remember, it is a spiritual issue. It's not about you and your right words or your right answer. We are facing a strong and cunning enemy, but praise God, God is greater and has already defeated him through the Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension. And that's what Paul does wonderfully. He just brings out these wonderful truths in verses 5 and 6. Only God, he tells us, can bring light to dispel the darkness. Only God can make the blind see. And it is the gospel that brings God's light into the lives of people in verses 5 to 6. See, Paul is totally committed to the gospel as God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So it should never be about me when I'm preaching. It should be about Jesus. And it's not about you when you're sharing the gospel. It should be about Jesus. There's this great story. I love telling this story. It's about these two men. In the late 1800s, Americans, I think, went to London to hear the three most famous preachers in London. Don't know the names of the first two. They went to their churches and they were impressed, you know, great speaker, very impressive. And they could analyse the person's sermon. They went to the third preacher. His name was Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard about him. And when they came out, they were saying, what a wonderful saviour. Isn't that what you want? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what you're saying. It's the power of God at work through the gospel. When we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, God uses that. And when we proclaim that, we're saying that this Jesus who was crucified has now been raised from the dead victoriously. He's ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand, and is God's rightful ruler and king over the world. We proclaim Jesus as king. When we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're also saying that he alone is the Savior of the world. That he is the only way to God and through whom alone people can come into a relationship with God. when we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, we are also proclaiming that Jesus is God the Son, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are calling people to give their allegiance, their loyalty, and their commitment to Him alone, because He is God, because He's Savior, because He has defeated death. The gospel offends because it reminds men and women that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that there is a God who rules. But what should the attitude of, let's say, the minister, the preacher be? Well, Paul brings that out when he says to us, and ourselves, as Paul and his team, as your servants, the Greek word there is slaves, don't let it go to your head, for Jesus' sake. As Jesus came to serve, so his ministers should have the same attitude. As Jesus came not to lord it over us, but to serve us, ministers should have the same attitude. He went to the cross. As Jesus served in humility, so ministers should do the same. The lifestyle of Jesus and the lifestyle of ministers who have a $500,000 salary does not gel, doesn't work. That is not living out the gospel. When the gospel is preached, we need to understand that the role of the minister, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand. So the minister serves, the minister works along with God's people for their joy. And when the gospel is preached, something miraculous happens, which echoes the miracle of creation, if you look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Out of the darkness and chaos of the unformed world, God spoke. He said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. As God brought order and light, so he continues to bring order and light in the lives of those who hear the gospel. Through the gospel, God shines his light by his Spirit into the hearts and minds of his people, who come to realize the truth about Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, and their need for Jesus. It's a miracle. It's not about what you just said, not about the right answer. Definitely it's important that you maintain your integrity. But it's a miracle. You know, people use the expression, you know, a light bulb moment, or you finally saw the light, or light, the lights finally went on. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you that God installed the light bulb, God connected it to the grid, and he switched it on. He switched the light on, and you went, wow, now I can see how beautiful Jesus is. That wasn't based on your intelligence, and you are fairly intelligent people, I know that. But that light bulb was switched on by God. Conversion is a miracle, as miraculous as creation. Conversion is a sovereign act of grace by God. That hymn that Bob mentioned, that's what it said, isn't it? A sovereign voice of grace speaks. It is through an act of God that you and I come to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an act of God's grace. And in this little section here, this verse 6, Paul is some way recounting his own experience. As he was riding to Damascus, going to stop that church, going to stop that false Messiah, what happened? Light. Brighter than the noonday sun, just blinded him, consumed him. He saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and he was a changed man. Now, he was transformed from that day until the day of his death. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. It's not about you. It's not about how clever you are, all the right words you say. It's about the gospel. It's about God's sovereign act of grace as you simply share who Jesus is and what he's done, particularly for you personally. As a torch brought light into a dark cave, so I could see its beauty. So the gospel brings God's light into our lives so that we can see the need of Christ and see his beauty. So don't worry about what you will say. And will you be able to answer all those questions? Don't worry about that. You are called, brothers and sisters, to be faithful, to simply share the gospel in word and in action, and leave the results to God's sovereign grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle that has occurred in our lives. We thank you that you spoke the word, let light shine in our hearts and minds so that we could see the glory of you in the face of Jesus. We thank you for this miracle. We praise you for this miracle. And pray that as we go out this week, that we may know that it doesn't depend on the right words. Just help us to share the truth about who Jesus is and to realize that you will shine your light in the lives of those people as we simply share the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.